if you want to come up, we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll turn the time over to you then. So yeah, we're very glad you made it. So. All right. Heavenly Father, we come before you this afternoon. Thank you, Father, for this time that we have together, all these beautiful families gathered together in such a nice, comfortable place. Lord, we just praise you for that. Father, at this time, we ask that you would come by your Spirit and just minister through our brother Sam. Bless him for being here, giving his time and coming and sharing about their experience. And Lord, we know that it's his desire and it's all of our desires that you would be glorified through this experience. And Father, we just pray that you would anoint him now as he speaks and shares with us. Just bless this time and give us alertness and help us to stay awake and just be attentive. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good afternoon. Extend the Christian greetings in Jesus' precious name. The one who is and who is to come, the Almighty, the everlasting King. And you know, one day he's coming back again, and every eye shall see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. He's coming back for a faithful bride. And you know, one thing I'm thankful for, one thing I'm thankful for this afternoon is that God is on the throne. No matter the kidnappings or whatever, all the chaos in the world out there, where Ukraine is in the middle of a war and where Israel is bombing Gaza and Gaza is bombing Israel and all this chaos in the world. One thing we know this afternoon is that God has not changed, nor has his word, nor has his justice, nor has his salvation, nor has his sustaining power, nor has his mercy, nor has his amazing grace. Praise the Lord. God is still on the throne. And I want to thank you this afternoon for your prayers. You know, that one thing I think of as I... the biggest thing that stands out to me as we came out through there and as we came through the kidnapping is the power of prayer. And your prayers have made a difference. And I'm so thankful that in the midst of a kidnapping or the difficulties in our lives, you know, one thing I know this afternoon is that there are people here with real needs. There's people here with struggles. And God is not up there trembling on the throne. I know I'm here to tell the Haiti kidnapping story, but I'm telling you what. I was kidnapped twice, and I'm going to go into those details a little bit. And I know that people have told me in the past, we want to hear the kidnapping story. You know, get to the kidnapping story. I can't help but tell you what my Lord and my Savior has done for me this afternoon. He has plucked me out of the pits of sin. He has transformed me into his child. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, said if there's one thing he could boast in, it would be in Jesus Christ. And I'm here to boast in Jesus Christ this afternoon because he has done great things for us. One thing we know in this time, this day and age that we live in, that now is the time to stand up for what is right, like never before. And I don't know where you're at today, but one thing I do know is that you have needs. I have needs. We have struggles. I don't know what you're facing today, but I want to draw your attention to someone who does. Jesus Christ. Maybe it's financial today. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's emotional. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe someone close to you is sick. Maybe your temptations are almost harder than you can bear. You just about can't bear. Maybe you've failed your Lord miserably and you've had a hard time forgiving yourself. I don't know what you're facing, but I know there's real people here today with real struggles. Maybe there's a huge problem in your church. Maybe someone close to you is walking away from the Lord. Maybe someone has rubbed you in the dirt and you can hardly get over it. Maybe your best friend has betrayed you. Maybe a loved one was snatched away in death and you dread to face tomorrow. I don't know what your need is, but God does. We serve a great, big, wonderful God. During the time of our captivity, we did a lot of witnessing to the guards around us. And there was one of the leaders in the gang as I was talking with him there in captivity. You know, it was like we had this agreement. You kidnap us, we're going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And there was one of the leaders in that gang. I think he was probably the third or fourth down from Lamour Sanju, the active leader of the gang. But he looked at me and he said these words, "Muete yo evangelis." I was an evangelist. Oh. I remember standing there thinking, how is this even possible? How do you go from preaching the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to becoming a leader in this gang? I really challenged him. And you know, I believed him. I believed that he used to be an evangelist. He could quote scripture better than I can. He said he had read the whole Bible through. And I really challenged him. I said, "Do you know what the difference is between you and me?" He said, "What is that?" I said, "You have read and studied God's word, but God's word has not changed your life. I too have read and studied God's word. And God's word hasn't just changed my life, it has completely transformed my life through the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within me." When will you allow God to transform your life? And at that, he didn't have much to say, but he went on to make some excuses about the situation of the country. He said that it's not even possible to be a Christian and to live in this country and to make an honest living. You have to be a part of a gang or something. I said, that's not true. I said, if you would allow God to transform your life, he would make a way for you. And I believe that with all my heart. And you know, one thing we did as missionaries in Haiti is simply spent time preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." You know, as Christians, we need to make it a lifestyle to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And down in Haiti, we preach to neighbors, professionals, gangsters alike. I remember early on, a couple years ago, every other week we would go to that little village there in Titan, the local village, and we would preach to the local gang. But one thing that stands out in particular to me as we were preaching to the gangs, and was it dangerous work? Of course it was. Multiple times, I don't know how often, they pulled guns on our director, Barry Grant. And it was just, you never knew what was going to happen. They were so unpredictable. But I remember what stands out to me is as we were there preaching in that rickety tin roof with sticks holding up the roof and the framework together and these rickety wooden benches that are ready to fall apart, and seeing the leader of that gang sitting there on one of those rickety benches with big tears rolling down his cheeks. under the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, there's power in the word of life. I believe later on I heard that he actually accepted Jesus as his Savior, but right then we didn't see the fruit. Today I want to tell you the Haiti kidnapping story and how God delivered us. But today as I look across our homes, our schools, our churches, our youth groups, our nation and the world we live in, I see a much worse kidnapping taking place. Satan has people kidnapped. Maybe some of you didn't know that I was actually kidnapped twice. And the first kidnapping was much worse than the second kidnapping. I was dead. I was lost in trespasses and sins. Satan had chains on me, and his shackles had me bound so tight, I thought I would never get free. But do you know what happened? Jesus came in. Jesus reached out with his arms of love, mercy, and grace, and he pulled me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock. I'm not the man I used to be. Jesus came in. Oh, I was sinking deep in sin. I remember I was at the end of my rope. Friends, you know a little part of my life, but let me tell you, I haven't always been a good person. I was bound in shackles of sin. And I had gone so far, I thought I would never get turn around. But I remember I got to the end of my rope one night, and I knelt down on my knees, and I asked God an honest question. I said, Lord, is there even mercy left? Is there even grace left for a wretched sinner like me? And oh, I will never forget what I felt. I just felt like God was telling me. I didn't hear an audible voice, but I felt like the Lord was speaking to me. I felt like he was saying, Sam, there's still hope. I said, oh God, if there's still hope for a wretched sinner like me, I'm going to run for that hope. I'm going to cling to that hope. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Friends, we got to get to the end of our rope. We have to see our need of a Savior. I don't know where you're at today, but I know where there's people, there's struggles. And today I want to point you to Jesus. Where do you stand today? Satan is still in the kidnapping business, and he doesn't care how low he can get you to fall. He offers all kinds of pleasures, all kinds of lustful thoughts and desires. But you know what? He'll leave you hanging, empty, and broken. With all kinds of chains binding you. It's like the song goes, sin will take you farther than you want to go. Slowly, but wholly, taking control. Sin will leave you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you far more than you want to pay. But oh, praise God. God is in the redeeming business. He has pulled me out of the pits of sin and transformed me into his child. No longer do I wander around lost in sin. Today I'm standing firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And if you haven't had that experience yet today, you can have that same experience today. Today, whatever your struggle may be, bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the foot of the cross. There's hope. There's help. There's healing. There's forgiveness and victory for you available. Available for you at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. I never dreamed of being kidnapped in Haiti. 17 missionaries kidnapped in Haiti, Saturday, October 16th, 2021. Haiti is a country that is racked by political chaos, corruption in the government, poverty, illiteracy, superstition, and yes, outright Satan worship. It's terrible. Many populated areas are currently being overtaken by gangs. When I arrived in Haiti for the first time back in August of 2016, the United Nations had a strong peacekeeping force in Haiti. The entire force with military, police, and operations comprised of up to 10,000 people. It seemed like they were everywhere. You couldn't drive the streets of Port-au-Prince without seeing them. The UN mission started in 2004. During the next 15 years, these missions created a somewhat artificial sense of security in Haiti. After the mission ended on October 15th of 2019, it left a power vacuum that gangs like the Katsan Mawozo, who kidnapped us, were eager to fill. Here, this photo, it's a picture of the active gang leader. And the news banner there says, this video was put out during our kidnapping. The news banner says, La Mosanju menace pour toi missionario. Literally translated, it would say, death without days, death without ever waking up again. It was a nickname of this active gang leader. Death without days threatens to kill the missionaries. And on this video, I watched this video on YouTube. He says these words, what I need from the hands of the Americans, I still haven't found. I'd rather kill them. I have no problem with putting a bullet into each one of their heads. Who was kidnapped? Welcome to the Cambase, Titan, Haiti. This is the Ray Noecker family. Here's a photo of the family taken right after the kidnapping. Ray himself was not kidnapped with our group. He had to stay back the morning of the kidnapping to prepare for the communion service, which we were planning to have the very next day. You can only imagine the anguish that Ray went through knowing that his wife and five children are kidnapped by the hands of a Haitian gang. Barry and Julia Grant family, this is the administrator's family. They were not kidnapped with us. Barry spent 2 months of utter reliance on God as he was bombarded with phone calls or visits from the gangsters, U.S. Embassy, FBI, Haitian police, and lawyers and news media alike. You can only imagine what he must have went through as he tried to sort through all of that. Ryan Corver family, Ryan and Melody Corver, along with their children, Andre, age 3, and 8-month-old Laura, were kidnapped with our group. This is the whole group of 17 who were kidnapped. This is a Google Earth photo of the CAM base. So we left the mission and piled into the bus and had a word of prayer, and off we were right there in front of the shop. This is somewhat the journey of the kidnapping. So we were up there at Christian Aid Ministries, and then we drove all the way down to the bottom to Gontier. And that first white point on the map there, kind of in the center, is where we were kidnapped, taken off the road. And then in the middle of the map there, there's two dots. One says Haiti, and the other says Quest Department. We were held at the one location, and then at one point we were moved to another location. And from the first location, the first and final location there, we hiked about 10 miles cross country as we escaped on the morning of December 16th. This is a Haldeman Mennonite run orphanage we went to visit. So we had a really good time at the orphanage, and they very graciously served us refreshments before we left, fried chicken and sodas, and some of the group had a lively game of soccer, and off we were. About 10 minutes down the road, suddenly in front of us, Dill was driving. Dill was a Canadian who had only been in Haiti for about 2 months, and Wesley was in the passenger seat, and I was tucked all the way in the back of the van. And as we were coming up to this roadblock, Dill said, what should I do? There's gangsters. Suddenly we see gangsters running down the road. And Wes said, well, just turn around. Let's get out of here. So we swung a U-turn right there in the middle of the road. And now we're heading south, not knowing how we are going to get home, not knowing how we're going to make it home. Because in Haiti, there's not many road options. You have to pretty much stay on the same, on the main roads, or you'll bounce for hours through the mountains. And so, but at least thankfully we're getting away from the gang is what we thought. So we're heading down south, and suddenly there was a pickup truck coming from behind, and it was gaining speed, full of gangsters. They had big automatic weapons, and our van couldn't drive as fast as their pickup truck, and it was gaining on us, and now it's coming around us. And I'm thinking, well, great, they're just passing us, you know, they're going, they have other business, like, just let them go. Suddenly, we nearly T-boned them right there. And now we're looking down the barrels of big guns. AK-47s, M-16s, assault military rifles. Let me tell you something. When you're looking down the barrels of guns, you do some quick thinking about life. Stand face to face with death. And we were crying out to God, Lord, help us. God, save us. Be with us, Lord. And suddenly they motioned with their guns for us to turn around. And we thought God had already answered our prayers. We said, thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And we were heading north the way we wanted to go. Suddenly we got up to this intersection and they had it blocked off with an ambulance. And yes, I believe it was a real ambulance that they had hijacked from a hospital or a clinic. And there we were. We were trapped in from the front and back. And now they motioned for us to take a right-hand turn onto this narrow side street. And as we left the road, my heart sank. Suddenly from behind come gangsters running up. Guns, guns, give us your guns, all your guns. Guns? We don't have guns. Guns, guns, give us your guns, all your guns. Guns? We don't have guns. We serve God. God is our protector. And finally, they believed us, and they started robbing us just real low key. And at this point, we were expecting to be completely robbed. We still didn't know what was happening for the longest time. We never dreamt of being kidnapped in Haiti because typically, up until this point, typically they feared the U.S. military intervention. And so they didn't typically kidnap white Americans, at least we didn't know. And so there we sat, and they started robbing us just real low-key, and it was very confusing. But after a while, the gangsters start driving, and in front of us there was a white box truck. In front of the next box truck was another box truck. Unknown to us, in front of that box truck was a white Prado SUV-type vehicle that the gang leader typically drove. And right here he is, Lamour Sanju. Death without days. Wilson Joseph is his real name. The most wicked man I've ever met. On a phone call with Barry Grant, he said these words, I serve King Lucifer. I serve King Satan. But let me tell you something. Jesus died on the cross for Lamour Sanju. He shed his blood. Jesus said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that everlasting life is good for you and me. It's good for the gangster in Haiti. It's good for whosoever will may come and drink freely of the water of life. Here's another photo of him with two assault rifles and two pistols tucked in his shorts. So we were driving down this narrow driveway, and Suddenly, we took a left-hand turn, and the road widened in front of us. There where the building is, we took that left-hand turn. And the road widened in front of us, and they thought we weren't keeping up well enough with the others. And they come running up from behind the ambulance, tore open the driver's side door, grabbed Dale, pulled him out of the van, smacked him across the face, and Dale was all stunned, and they loaded him face down in the back of the ambulance. And we cried, "Lord, save Dale. Lord, save Dale." We didn't know if we were ever going to see Dale alive again. And now a gangster jumps in our vehicle, puts it in drive, and we were off on the wildest ride of our lives. We were driving so fast, I was sure we were going to have an accident. And I was about half hoping we would. Our heads were hitting the ceiling multiple times, and I just thought, if we have an accident, it's going to be better than all this chaos. At least we have to stop the van and think about life or something. Our drive ended in this parking lot right here. And it was, again, a long process of time, and they were robbing us just real low-key. But it was their party time. They brought out the alcohol and drugs and cigarettes and were just smoking and laughing and smiling. And they opened the door and were just eyeing us up, just checking out their catch. And we didn't know what was going on. And finally, after 45 minutes to an hour, a gangster jumps in the vehicle, and we start driving down this back roads toward these houses. And I remember thinking, surely this ordeal has got to be over soon. Like, I know this road wasn't the one we came in on, but surely it curves around, and pretty soon we'll be out at the main road, and we'll be on our way. It was not to be. Our drive ended right here in the middle of these two buildings. And as we pulled up there, there was right there on the left-hand side, you'll see a small door with a big prop sticking there. There were two men, as we pulled up there, there were two men that they brought out of that room. They were tied hand and foot, and they moved them on the back side of this lower building they called the Devil's House. And later on that night, we heard two gunshots in rapid succession. And as far as we know, we never saw those men alive again. So there we sat again, and this time they robbed everything we had. They took everything. And I was sitting in the back of the van, and it was now hours since we were kidnapped, taken off the road. And I thought, you know what? It's time to start talking. And since I knew the most Haitian Creole, I got up, and there he stood, La Mo Sanju, right there at the van, and I said, "Hey, you've taken our cell phones, you've taken our wallets, our cash. What more can you take?" I said, "Just let us go, please." And he shook his head no. He said, "Give us $3 million and we'll let you go." $3 million. I said, "We don't have $3 million. He said, "Give us $3 million and we'll let you go." I said, "We don't have $3 million. And besides, we work for a mission. We serve God. We don't have $3 million of God's dollars to give you." And at that, he said, "Well, okay then." And pretty soon, they started taking the girls out of the van and lining them up in front of the Devil's House. And I thought we were all getting out of the van. And suddenly, it dawned on me what's happening. And I said, "Out of the van, out of the van, everyone, out of the van." They were trying to keep us men inside the van and take all the girls out. And, you know, they were trying to keep us in there, but we were coming out. There was no stopping us. And I went around the van, and I stood first in line in between the gang leader and the girls. And we all stood there in a straight line in front of the Devil's House. And we were singing, we were praying, we were crying out to God. We were singing the song from Psalm 34, verse 7 and 8. "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And I believe that with all my heart, the angels were right there with us. watching over us. God had a plan in mind. And you know, when we were first kidnapped, had we known we would be there for 1 week, we would have thought we couldn't make it. But God, in his mercy, was there, and he has answered your prayers. And days stretched into weeks, and weeks stretched into months. And day after day, there we sat. Pretty soon, Lamo Sanju said, "Hush the singing, hush the singing." He took out his phone and said, "This is a final video for this group of people." A final video. What does a final video mean? We thought the next thing was going to happen, they were going to execute us right there on the spot. And then he motioned for me to go into this little room, and I didn't know what was happening. I thought at this point they're going to separate us. And I just paused. I didn't know what to do. But I didn't know what else to do, so I started making my way for the room. And then I looked behind me, and thankfully I saw everyone was following me into the little room. And they shut the door. We sat in a tight circle. It was a terrible place to be. On the inside of that room, there were bullet dents on the walls. There was dried blood where blood was splattered on the walls. And all around the compound, all around this area, was trash and litter strewn everywhere. It was the ghetto. It was a horrible place to be. And later on, we found out that there were 11 other hostages in the adjoining room. That night, Lamour opened the door and he said, "Hey, it's time to call your boss. Call your boss and tell him you're kidnapped and that it's going to take money to get you out of here." It's a long story. He brought us a phone. We dialed Barry's number, and you should have heard the concern on Barry's voice. He said, "Sam, are you all right? Is everyone okay?" I said, "Barry, we're kidnapped and they're asking for ransom. We're all together." Lamour grabbed the phone. He said, "We've got your people. There's 17 of them." He said, "It's going to take $17 million, $1 million per person." He said, "You don't have much time. You have 24 hours of time to bring the money. Bring the money or else." And as he walked away, I heard Barry say, "Remember, you have God's people on your hands. We don't have God's money to give." And off he went. That first night, it was terrible. We were 5 to 6 of us men. It was so packed, a little 10 by 12 room. If we all would have wanted to have been laying down, we would have had to have been laying down sideways and just packed in there like sardines. There were 5 to 6 of us men on a single person mattress with springs poking up through the mattress. And there we were, and the next night they brought additional mattresses, and some of us men were allowed to sleep outside while they guarded us there. And we're very thankful. You know, we were never tied hand and foot like the other captives were. And I don't know why, but thank God we were never tied up like their other people who they kidnapped. And that night, we were sleeping outside, and the mosquitoes came in there by the droves. And the water they brought in those drums for showering, and basically a shower consisted of a little tarped up area, and you just got a bucket of water and rinse yourself off and soap down and another rinse, and that was your shower. But the water had meatwolves in it. They called them meatwolves. And any mosquito bite or crack in your skin, those meatwolves would get in there during the night and just eat around at your flesh all night long. And it would heal over like big boils. I still have scars on my feet from those big boils that we got there. But one night, a week after the kidnapping, there was a man earlier on, there was a man who came in and introduced himself as a third party. He said, "Hey, I'm a Christian. I'm a good guy. I'm just here if you need things, if you need toilet paper or toothpaste or Anything you need, food, water, I'm the guy to bring it. And he introduced himself as Mackinson. Later on, we found out Mackinson was the witch doctor. One night, Mackinson rolled in there with the radio blaring on the evening news channel, and the radio was saying the U.S. military is sending troops into Haiti to rescue the kidnapped missionaries. And boy, we were pumped. You know, we thought maybe God is going to use the military to get us out of here. And I believe he could have. I believe, you know, they bear not the sword in vain. They're out to execute justice on the evildoers. But I am so thankful this afternoon that it wasn't the Haitian police. It wasn't the U.S. military. It wasn't the FBI or the Coast Guard. In the end, it was God. And it was God answering your prayers that brought us out of there. But they were worried. They were thinking this is a real threat. And so they decided to move us. And they loaded everything up. Fans, couches. They had brought all kinds of extras in for the American missionaries who they kidnapped. And, you know, to us, we were an to them, we were an investment. It was like, here, we got these missionaries, you know. They treated us like pigs. If a farmer has a good herd of pigs, you know, you want to take really good care of these pigs so they do really well. And that way, there's a huge investment. And so that's the way they looked at us. And there we were, kidnapped. And they decided to move us to another location to avoid this military battle. And so that night, in the middle of the night, they took us to another location. We had no idea where we were headed. And some of the people in our group thought they were going to just take us out to a ravine and just dispose of our bodies out there. We didn't know what was happening. But the next morning, we went outside, and they always allowed us to move around somewhat freely as long as they kept a close eye on us. And the next morning, we went outside for our devotional. We typically have devotions 3 times a day, morning, noon, and night. And so we went outside and looked around, and it was a much more beautiful location. There was a row of coconut trees and a row of mango trees, and there were farmers out in the fields cultivating the soil. It was one of those areas, had it not been for the circumstances we were in, I could have lived there. It was a beautiful location. But there we were, and no end in sight. And as the days went by, discouragement started settling in. And day after day, no end in sight. They finally, in the end, they threatened to keep us there a year. They said, hey, you got to call your boss. If you don't call your boss, you're going to be here for a year. And one morning, I decided it's time for some time alone with God. And so I went outside early in the morning and walked down the row of mango trees and went to the last tree, and I was there praying, just crying out to God. I said, Lord, how much longer? God, how much more of this can we even take? And I was just crying out to God right there. And as I was praying, the witch doctor walked down the row of mango trees, and he stooped down and put a cork on this really strange-looking wine bottle. I hadn't even really noticed it earlier. I wouldn't have known it was there. But then what he said next just struck me. He said, this is Satan's stuff. This is the devil's stuff. If you don't you touch it, or it'll bite you. I said, oh. I didn't say a word. I said, Lord, what does a Christian do with this kind of information? And off he walked. And I was just crying out, God, what should I do? I said, Lord, as a Christian, I felt like it was a direct attack from Satan. I said, Lord, as a Christian, I feel like you call us to get in the way of evil. And finally, I decided, all right, if I move it out into the field, at least, you know, he's going to know I'm not afraid of it and Satan can't bite me. So I moved the bottle out into the field, and then I went back to the group who was having the morning devotional, and I shared the story. I said, hey, he said if we touch this, it's going to bite us. What should we do? And Austin sitting there, Austin had been in Haiti for less than 24 hours at the time of the kidnapping. He was brand new. He was going to help with the earthquake relief in the Southwest. And there we were, kidnapped together. And Austin said, well, let's just get rid of it. Let's throw it away. I said, well, do you want to have the honors? He said, yeah, sure, we'll do that. And so we walked over there. I picked up the bottle and I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And Lord, protect us. God, cover us. Jesus, cover us with your blood. Be with us, Lord. And I handed the bottle off to Austin, and he threw it with all his might. And from my observation, it hit the ground and burst open. There was a red liquid that shot out of it. And at first, I was a little bit worried what would come out of this, but I didn't know. And as the day went by, I felt like we had done the right thing. And later on that evening, he was walking down the row of mango trees, and he gets to the bottle, and where's the bottle? It was used for their satanic protection. They would typically put on the cork during the day and take it off at night. And Kut Beetle, where's the bottle? And he's talking in a frantic tone of voice to the other guards. What, did one of you guards move this bottle? Where's this bottle? Sam, yo! Oh, he's yelling my name. Kut Beetle, where's the bottle? I said, oh, it's gone. We threw it away. What? No, no, no. And you could just see him becoming demon-possessed. Friends, we battle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. You could just see Satan getting a hold of him. And now he's coming at me as if for an attack. And I didn't have much experience in that kind of spiritual warfare, but I knew one thing. I knew that God is stronger than Satan. I knew that for sure. And so as he was coming, bearing in on me, I said, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. You should have seen him. It was as if there was a wall that dropped between him and I. It was as if someone had thrown a brick at him, and he jerked back like this. And he comes in at me a second time. Again, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. And he jerks back. And he comes in again, on and on. And we were just crying out, Lord, protect us. God, be with us in the name of Jesus Christ. And we started singing song after song. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. And he took a shotgun from the other guards and stood there with a shotgun in his hands. And at every time we'd end a song, he would yell threats and curse us and insult us. And we just kept singing and singing and singing. It was getting later and later and later into the night. And finally I said, you know what, it's time for bed. We just have to face him. We have to face up. And so we started making our way to the front door. And he stood there. He was going to let everyone else into the room except me. He said, Samuel, we have to have this bottle before the light of dawn. Where's the bottle? Kut Beetle. And I said, it's gone. He said, Samuel, if you don't tell us where this bottle is, we're going to beat you. We're going to kill you. The camp chief walks over there. He said, Samuel, Kut Beetle, where's the bottle? I said, chief, it's gone. Samuel, if you don't tell us where this bottle is, we're going to beat you. We're going to kill you. Where's the bottle? I said, it's gone. He pulls his pistol. He said, Samuel, do you know what this is? This is called a gun. Do you know what guns can do? I smiled at him. I said, Chief, I'm not afraid of you. Oh, how they wanted to harm us that evening, but God protected us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, not just some of them, all of them, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then, and only then, friends, are we equipped for battle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We go in the name of Jesus Christ. Friends, the Church of Jesus Christ wins her battles in the name of Jesus. We go forth not alone against the foe. So we were suddenly moved to the second location, to the original location. And I realize I could speak for 3 hours today, but I don't have 3 hours. I'm going to run through this very quickly. The back door was barred shut with a big split rail fence post, and there was a big rock in front of the door. And day after day, we were becoming so desperate. Ryan Corver, the father of the 3-year-old son and the little 8-month-old baby at the time we were kidnapped, she was now 10 months old, and he was starting to see the stark reality that he may have to bury one of his children at the gangster camp. And that was not looking very nice to him. And Andre, the 3-year-old, would burn high fevers day after day after day. And it was just a constant struggle. And we would pray in the name of Jesus. And it seemed like God would help us. And, you know, it seemed, God, we have witnessed real miracles of healing. And let me tell you something. When you're in a situation like this, prayer takes on a whole new meaning. You pray like your life hangs on it, because it does. You pray like you've never prayed before. And let me tell you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. He is able to reach down and help and save and heal. So there we were, and from the location where we were at, it seemed like it was pretty close. We could see the mountain range, and there was a Route National 3 as it curved in through the mountains, and it seemed to be within 2 to 3 miles away from us. And when we actually hiked it, it was a lot farther than that. It was like 10 miles. But you know how it is when you look at a distant mountain range and it looks so close. And we often talked about attempting an escape, but sometimes it wasn't practical because there were people who were sick. And finally, the night that Cheryl and Kay and Sheldon were released, Cheryl had over 50 of these big boils all over her body before she was released. There were 2 releases. And after their release, we started talking about escape a lot more seriously. We made signs with cardboard and charcoal from the guards' fires. SOS, and we need help. And we would go to the back of the house there every morning and hold up these signs. And there were airplanes that circled and circled and circled above us, day after day, just sometimes for hours. And we would hold these signs, and we had this system with the guards, heads and tails. Tails was the coast is clear. I'm sorry, heads was the coast is clear. Tails was a guard is coming. And so we had this system where we would keep an eye on the guards, and typically they congregated in the front during the early morning. And so we had this system, and the airplanes saw us. There was one time they came in for a low swoop, and another time they throttled down the engine, vroom, and we knew they saw us, and we didn't know what was going on. We're like, Lord, how are you going to save us? When are we getting out of this situation that we're in? And the constant breathing in of secondhand cigarette smoke. We would be in the house during the night, and that smoke would just waft through the house. It was horrible. We could hardly breathe that night. And the drinking and the music and the profanity. And they would bring in prostitutes into the camp. And I would just cry, Lord, save us. Lord, deliver us. How much more of this can we even take? But the problem was, we weren't all united to attempt an escape. There were people in our group who were just so afraid of the thought of escape. Monday evening, the week of our escape, there was a beautiful double rainbow in the back, the sign of God's promise, and it poured down rain. And there we were. They shooed us into the house early that night, and that night they sat on the front porch, and it dumped buckets of rain. And they were doing more drugs than we had ever seen them do, drinking more alcohol, and they were stoned. And I thought, boy, this is our chance. Here's our opportunity. I said, look, here we are. Let's go. Like, they're not doing their normal laps around the house. There's too much mud. I said, granted, we're going to look like pigs by the time we get out to Titan, but when we sit there after a hot shower and we sit there in our houses, we're going to sit there and say, this was well worthwhile. But no, not everyone was united in the attempt to escape. And so the next morning, we were very discouraged. And Monday night, that night, the generator had run out of fuel. And we had talked about that it'd be nice to have background noise during an escape attempt. And so there we were. And we were so discouraged, but that morning I decided to move this prop. I looked around and didn't see any guards in sight, so I just moved the prop a little more to the left-hand side. I figured in the event of an escape, it would assist us if we can just open the door a crack and grab the post. I still didn't know if we were going to attempt that or not. But what the rainstorm had done the next day, I couldn't believe my eyes, but the chief of the guards ordered the guards to remove a power strip. There was a power strip outside that back door there where the guards would sit there and charge their phones all night long. And the rain covered half that power strip during the rainstorm, and they couldn't charge their phones. So the chief ordered them to move it to the front porch. And I said, wow, in the event of an escape, this is going to greatly assist us because they're not going to be sitting outside that back door charging their phones anymore. And it was just like God was putting the details in place step by step. And Tuesday was a very discouraging day. Wednesday morning rolled around and the generator was still out of oil. And Wesley got up, the witch doctor brought us breakfast, and Wesley got up to remind him about the oil. He said, hey, the generator's been out of oil for 2 days. Could you have someone bring oil for the generator? He said, yeah, no problem. But we weren't banking on it. The witch doctor was one of the most forgetful men that I know of. And later on that evening, the oil still hadn't shown up. And Wesley got up again to remind him, and he felt like God was just telling him, I've got this all under control. And we were okay with that. We knew that God had to be in this if we were going to make it out of there. And so that day, we asked Wesley if he could go into the thicket and just map out a route. And he spent about 45 minutes in the thicket. And there was an opening right behind the outhouse there into the thicket. And we did the heads and tails thing on the guards and watched him. And then Ryan prayed a prayer. He said, Lord, if you want us to escape, let Wesley come back. If you don't want us to escape, let him come back and just be discouraged. But if you want us to go, let him think that things are going to work out. And unknown to Ryan, Melody prayed the same prayer. And Wesley came back that day with a big smile on his face. And while Wesley was scouting, Ryan was needing some time alone with the Lord. He was walking laps in the back and just praying, crying out to God. He said, Lord, how long? He said, Lord. And as he was walking laps, Melody was combing Sherilyn's hair with a plastic silverware fork, the only comb that the girls had during the 2 months of our kidnapping. And as she was combing, as Melody was combing Sherilyn's hair, she was relating a story that had happened to Ryan's grandparents on his mom's side. They had 3 handicapped children. They were mentally and physically handicapped. They had cerebral palsy. And They wanted to take care of their children, but they were now in their 60s. They were getting old, and it just wasn't possible. They were bedfast, and so they had to send their children off to a mental care facility. And during the time of their stay at this care facility, there was one of the male staff members who raped one of these children multiple times. And now there was a lump growing in one of their chests, and they thought it was cancer, and so they did x-rays and CAT scans and whatever they had to do and found that there's a child. And so they went out to Ryan and Melody's grandparents there, and they said, hey, they called them ahead of time, hey, we got to talk. And they sat around the table there, and as they shared, they said, hey, your daughter in the hospital, she's pregnant. The man who had committed the crimes turned himself into the police, and he served a sentence of a month less than 10 years in prison for what he had done. And they sat there and they said, told the parents, hey, it's not a big procedure. All you have to do is sign these papers right here. We'll take care of the abortion. And oh, they said, there's no way that this child is ever going to be normal. And these grandparents knew what it was like to have three handicapped children, and here was a grandchild coming along, and they were sure it was going to be handicapped. And oh, it was difficult, but they said, no, there's no way. They said, two wrongs don't make a right. And Grant Bontrager was born prematurely, a normal, healthy baby boy. He weighed 3 pounds and 6 ounces, a natural birth. God did a miracle. I've met Mr. Grant, and he's a towering 6'3" tall today. Exactly flipped of his birth weight, 3 pounds and 6 ounces, and now he's 6'3" tall, a normal, healthy man. And he has a powerful testimony, friends, of God's redemption in his life. And as Ryan was there, he felt like God was telling him, I want you to take the same step of faith as what your grandparents took when they chose to accept this child. And it shook Ryan up. He couldn't believe that God would compare this, our kidnapping situation, to what happened to his grandparents. And so at the noon prayer meeting that day, Ryan shared that story, and he felt like God was telling him, Ryan, I want you to take my family and leave. And it was a difficult decision. But finally, we were all agreed to attempt an escape. And it was like God was using circumstances and details to bring us together in unity. And when we were all together in unity, we felt a peace. And we felt like we had escaped before it even began. And we were making preparations that night. Ryan said, it doesn't have to be tonight, but I feel like at the next good opportunity, God wants me to take my family out of here. And so we took a stick into the house, and we planned a time slot between 1 o'clock and 3 o'clock that night to wake up. And that night, we didn't sleep much, but we slept a little bit, and we woke up, and my legs felt like jelly. And there was a lot of scouting that was going on, and we weren't sure if this was the night or not. And finally, they were able to poke that stick through the crack in the door and roll the rock away and hold the prop away. And Wesley stepped outside, and he looked around. He scouted the area, and there was no guards in sight. And, all right, I see I have to close here. And he walked around the other way and checked in the back in the shower, and there were 3 guards sitting on those chairs. The guards were wide awake during our escape, friends. And he walked back to the outhouse to see if he could see the guards. And he thought that it was, if the guards could see our point of entry into the thicket, and he thought it was really, really close, but not quite. And he came back and said, "All clear." And we filed through that door into the thicket. We sounded like a herd of deer walking through thickets. There were vines. There were twigs snapping beneath our wake. We were ready to hear guards yelling at us, ready to hear gunshots ringing out in the night. But nothing happened. And I believe God blinded the eyes of the guards that night. So may God bless you. I realize I haven't covered all the details, but read the book. And I just want to thank you for your prayers. There's power in prayer. And God is ready and able to help us in our times of need. May God bless you as you go from here. Let's rise for a closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you so much for your mercy, for your love, and your grace. Thank you, Father, for saving us from a physical, earthly kidnapping. But thank you even so much more for saving us from eternal damnation, from a much worse kidnapping. And Lord, if there's anyone here this afternoon who doesn't know you, there's anyone here who is still kicking against the pricks, there's anyone here still holding back, Lord, still kidnapped by the clutches of Satan, Father, we pray that you would draw them to yourself. We pray that they would find you while there's still time, and thank you, Lord, for redemption. Thank you for eternal life. Thank you for hope and peace in Jesus Christ. And Father, we love you. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord, we just pray that you would raise up missionaries from the midst of us, people who would, with a passion, with a burden to share your word, who would go out into all the world and preach the gospel for your honor and for your glory. And Lord, may your name be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I'll turn the time back to Mose. Thank you. May God bless you.
Wow, what an amazing story. What an amazing God we serve. Praise the Lord. It's a very touching story. Just trust that we're all inspired